Let's pray as we get started. God, thank you once again for the opportunity to come and to worship as your bride, as your church. And as we continue to learn what it means and what it looks like to be Christ's church in Rocky Mountain House in the 21st century, I pray, God, that you would take these eternal truths from your word and that you would apply them to us. As only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are times in life, in business, in school, it doesn't matter what, when you have a goal, you have a desired outcome, and there are times along the road that have the potential to totally derail you, to derail your plans, your goals, to change your trajectory. And I took a year off of high school, after high school, and full disclosure, you know, they call it a gap year now is the kind of the new thing. Full disclosure, I was planning on taking 80 years for my gap year. Did not like school, had no desire to go back, had no intentions on going back. I pipelined for a year. During that year, or that summer before that, a good friend of mine who had been going to Bible school in Edmonton says, I want to go to Bible school in Regina. I don't want to go by myself. Will you come with me? I was like, sure. And so I went and I played hockey and I played soccer and I had a lot of fun. And once in a while I sat in a classroom, and at the end of the year, complete waste for school-wise, at the end of the year I wasted a ton of money, but I left school and I had a pretty serious girlfriend and I was thinking, all right, what's next? And so I went back to Drayton Valley and I was seriously looking at a property. I was going to buy this property that had to be developed, build a house on it. Looked at it with my folks. I mean, I'm ready to settle down. Thankfully, God stopped me from making a number of those huge mistakes that all would have played in there. And as I look back and I think about those decisions, I look about what could have been, and the trajectory of my life, I have no clue where I would have ended up. Any one of those decisions, any one of those doors, had I walked through, it would have changed everything. Yet God had other plans. And he called me back to go to Bible school for real this time, because he wanted me to be in full-time ministry. And I retook a lot of those same classes. And I sat and listened to the same lectures, because I had to. What a life-changing difference between what I was going to do and what God's plans were. In the life of the church, there are often things that come up that can completely derail what we are to be about, what God has called us to, what God has empowered us to do. And it's interesting that whenever you start to see lives being changed, and you start to see people are responding in obedience to Jesus, and it's exciting, and there's life and there's vitality in the church, and biblical community is starting to happen, things are moving forward, the trajectory of your church is going up, inevitably something happens that has the potential to totally derail the church and derail what God has called us to be about. And here's the thing, we act surprised. We are surprised many times, and we shouldn't be. And we're going to see, and we have seen in Acts, that in the start of the church, that time and time again, when they start going the direction that God has for them, something comes up that has the potential to derail the church. And as you read through the New Testament, you're going to read about difficulties that churches are facing, opportunities to sidetrack us and derail the gospel, derail the church. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 this morning, and this is what we're going to see. Acts chapter 6, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. And what we're going to see this morning is that when this opportunity arises to derail the church, is that they handle it well. And they operate correctly and they follow Jesus, and because of it, the church continues to explode. So far in Acts, in this series, we've seen that the church is moving, it's growing, Jesus is being proclaimed, people are coming to a saving knowledge, a saving faith in Christ, they're being baptized, thousands are being added to the church, there's an excitement, there's a love for each other, there's biblical community that's developing, that has developed, and all of a sudden, there's a couple issues that arise that have this potential to just really take it off track, to take the focus off of Jesus. And the first one we looked at 2 weeks ago, hypocrisy in the church. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied about their offering to God in order that they would look better, they would look more holy to their brothers and sisters in the church. so that they would present an image that wasn't the same as what was going on in their hearts. And if you remember, we talked about how this would have been the death of this biblical community that had been developed, that God created, this church, because it breaks trust and it's fake and we're just wearing masks. And God dealt with that situation harshly, as it was the start of the church, and he wants people to know that he takes his church seriously and he takes holiness seriously. Well, the church and all who heard about what happened have this growing awe, this growing reverence for God, this reverence for his church. And we move past that. We move past that speed bump, that potential hazard. But in reality, God dealt with the first one, right? That was God saying, no, you can't do that. And he took care of it. Well, after this happened, the church continues to explode and people are coming to faith in droves. And all of a sudden, this text that we read last week, the apostles are performing many miraculous signs and many wonders. And the number of men and women who believe in Jesus is increasing, and people are bringing their sick and their diseased friends and family to the apostles. And the apostles all of a sudden are arrested, because it says the religious leaders are jealous. And so they get arrested. And in the middle of the night, they're in prison, an angel of the Lord comes and breaks them out of prison. Like, that's a pretty amazing experience, right? That's a pretty awesome, but it's a pretty close call. Like, we were in jail. We don't know where this was going to end. We could have been killed. We don't know. So the conversations might be, you know, we should probably stop proclaiming Jesus. Or at least let's go proclaim him elsewhere, a little safer place. But the instructions from the angel of the Lord was, I want you to go back into the temple and I want you to keep proclaiming Jesus. The next morning, church, they get up and they go to the temple. Like, they just escaped. They could have ran and hid. They could do whatever. The next morning, they are in the temple proclaiming Jesus. The Sanhedrin gathers together. And they start convening and talking about what's going to go down. They go and call for the prisoners out of the prison. And they get there and they're not there. The guards are in place. The doors are locked. The prisoners are gone. Assumption would be they are gone. Someone's like, actually they're right outside the door proclaiming Jesus. They were so angry. They brought them in so angry they wanted to have them killed. They got talked down off this ledge. They didn't get them. They didn't kill them. Instead, they had him flogged, and then they released him with orders to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. Now, I think that we read that in North America, that term, have them flogged, pretty easily. You know, when he says flogged, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and when Jesus was flogged before he was crucified, they were flogged and then released. They said, don't proclaim the name of Jesus. And it says they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And what's the next line in scripture? And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They are unstoppable. Isn't that amazing? That brings us to the passage this morning. So that's just what's taken place. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So things are going well for this church. God is clearly working. He's working through the church. The number of committed followers of Jesus, disciples, for the very first time in Scripture, in the New Testament, they're called disciples. Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world making disciples. And Luke
finally recognizes that they are disciples. And it says that that number is increasing. And in the middle of this, a complaint comes. See, the church is at a crossroads. It's at a crux right here. They're growing to the point that the apostles can no longer pray and teach the word and care for all the needs and be aware of everything that's going on, and things are starting to fall through the cracks. The church is growing so rapidly that they're not aware. Care of your own widow. Get a job. That's not really a place to work. What is that? Say it's not right to give up. Now, if you're like me, that doesn't sound right. That sounds a little harsh. That's how I always read it. Like, not for us. It's actually modeled. All this. Your chief servant modeled that. He got down. Washed it. Nasty, stinky, dirty. The lowest of the low position you could have, he did it. He gets up and he says, "You see what I've done? Call me teacher. You call me Lord." They knew this. In fact, they had been doing it. The reason that they have been doing it is that they have been modeling serving. So what does it actually say? In fact, the root word there in the Greek for serve is the same root word in the Greek. They're saying it's not right for us to stop doing the ministry that we have been called to do this other ministry. It's not They understood their gifting. They understood their calling by God. They know at the end of the day, I'm held accountable for prayer and for the teaching of the word. And so it's not right for us to give that up. They have this deep understanding of who God has called them. It wasn't saying that this ministry is less than this ministry. They're different. A friend of mine, when he became a pastor, he was a really gifted preacher. And it was obvious that it was a gift from God. It was a calling that God had placed on his life. And when he went through his licensing interview or his ordination interview, the denominational leaders said, run from counseling. They said, I beg you, run from counseling. Does that mean that people weren't worth his time? No. What they've seen is pastor after pastor after pastor get sucked into only thing that they do is counsel because they love people and they care for them and they want to meet them where their needs are at and they want to instill God's word into their situation and into their life. And what they've seen is a weakening of the teaching of God's word. They've seen a weakening of pastors being dependent on God in prayer. Gifted teachers not having or not putting in the time to study and to be refreshed by Jesus so that they could feed Christ's church. They said, run from counseling. Does that mean counseling is not important? No. But so often it becomes the tail that wags the dog. Does that make sense? Because it just, you know, your schedule is all over the place. And I was thinking about this morning. I remember a situation where I was doing sermon prep and right in the thick of it, and someone comes in and tells me, my wife just caught me cheating on her. Sermon prep, God. How do you go back after that? Not at this church, right? Everybody's like, who? No. Should have started with that part so you could listen to what I'm saying. What they were saying to my friend is God has given you the gift of teaching God's word. Don't neglect your gift. Don't neglect the teaching of the word of God for something else, even if those things are good. Somebody else can do those. Those are ministries that need to happen, but not by you. But practically speaking, as I was thinking about this, in order for that to actually work, people other than those called to teach need to say yes to Jesus and serve Christ's church. There should be 0% unemployment in Christ's church. Every follower of Christ has been given a gift, a spiritual gift, at least one. And it says in Scripture to edify the body, to bless the body, that everyone is called to ministry and to service. Everyone. That's what Scripture teaches. Everyone needs to be part of the ministry. Or those that are teaching and God is called to teach, they need to cancel some things. They need to stop some other things that might be good, but I got to tell you, that's really, really hard to do because you want to meet people's needs and because you want to have programs that help disciple people and move them along in their faith and because you want to have biblical community happening in your church and you know the value of it and because you want your kids to be discipled at their level where they can understand who Jesus is and how to follow Jesus and on and on. Right, that's our heart. And so I got to tell you, a passage like this is so convicting to me. Are we taking our calling seriously to be praying, to be teaching the Word of God as a priority? In the same way, are you taking your calling and your gifting seriously to be serving in the church? What does that look like? So the apostles say it's not right for us to give up this ministry for this ministry. And they come up with a wise solution. They put it in front of the church. They gather the church together and say, okay, you come up with seven men. Seven, as I was doing a little research on this, it was a very Jewish thing to do. Every time they had a committee, every time they had a group, it was seven. So this is just Jewish, all right? There were seven men. But notice, and he puts it on them. So that they can't come back to him and say, well, you chose so-and-so because he doesn't like so-and-so, right? It was like, you choose the seven men. But listen to the criteria. Pick seven men from among you who have good repute, who have a good reputation.
They're already men that you look up to, that you already will listen to, that you will respect. Secondly, that they're full of the Spirit. They're full of the Spirit of the living God. The only way you know that is if you see it coming out in their lives. You see the fruits of the Spirit present in their life. You see them empowered by the Spirit, proclaiming Christ. You see them act humbly when stuff comes at them. Only from experience. You can't just, well, I hope he's working in you. Right? A good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and known to be people of wisdom, men of wisdom. That's what they say. That was the criteria. They're not saying that this complaint isn't important. We're not saying that what's happening here isn't a big deal. In fact, they probably ended up with people in place that would do a way better job than they ever could have done because they weren't called to it or gifted at it. And it says that this solution pleased the whole gathering. But I noticed something else that we're not going to like this morning. They were to choose seven with these criteria. And it says, and bring them before us and we will appoint them to this ministry. They weren't looking for volunteers. They were looking for voluntolds. Right? It doesn't say that they like, well, you know, we were talking and we surfaced your name. Would you let your name stand? It was like, no, you are a man of good reputation. You are full of Spirit. You have wisdom and we want you for this. And so we're going to present you to the apostles. Maybe that would help our recruiting tactics, huh? If you look at the names, they're all Greek names. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they were all Greek-speaking Jews that were chosen. Some Hebraic Jews probably growing up in that area had kids with Greek names, or at least one of their names being Greek. But most likely, good chance, there was Greek-speaking Jews a part of this team. There was no more, you know, you're picking on me or you're picking on me. Everybody was included. Let's think this through. It was the best seven for the job. And those they chose, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and the list goes on. And what I want you guys to see, and we're going to see this next week, is that by being chosen to this ministry, it didn't mean that they were second string, or third string, or they were the fourth line. These men were empowered by the Spirit of God. They were witnesses. They were proclaiming Jesus. We are all empowered to be witnesses. But that's next week. After the seven are chosen, they were brought before the apostles and they were prayed for. And it says they laid hands on them. Now, we don't do that much anymore. That was a big deal. When they laid their hands on them, they are setting them apart for this ministry. They're bestowing an authority on them. There's a reason why in Scripture it says, do not be too hasty in laying on of hands. It's saying, be cautious, be careful when you are picking the leadership in Christ's church. Don't be hasty in this. It's a big deal. But these criteria should be the absolute basic for anybody that's going to serve in leadership in Christ's church. A good reputation. Full of the Spirit of God. Known for wisdom. That's who I want leading me. Isn't that who we're looking for? I think that's why we have such a problem with politicians, right? They typically don't fit. What does it mean for us? Let's look at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What Jesus, when he came and he established the church and he empowered the church and he filled them with the Spirit of God, this is what he came to do. And yet at the very beginning of this, they were at a crossroads. And if they didn't handle it correctly, this is the response. This is what happened when they handled it well. Go back to chapter 5, verse 42, the last verse of last week's passage. Every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And the results of that is the disciples were increasing in number, and then a complaint shows up. See, as soon as that complaint happened, ministry stops. Right? You can't just ignore it and say, well, let's pretend it didn't happen. Let's go tell people about Jesus because it's going to come back and haunt you. Everything stops. They gather the church. What is going on? What's taking place? What's the solution? They deal with the problem. They deal in a loving way, in a caring way, in a humble way. It's cared for well. And the result are the Word of God continues to increase. We're back at it again. Right? It was just this little speed bump to make sure that we're cared for. And what comes out of this is a deeper understanding of the value of prayer, the value of teaching God's Word. And all of a sudden, they understand that the ministries of the church are not just about the 12. They learned a huge lesson here, that God has called other people to serve in the church, and they've seen the results of it because of that. All of a sudden now, they are prepared to grow even more, to meet the needs that God brings into the church even more. I have a friend who's a pastor. He says, God is not going to give you new life, new Christians, new birth, until you have the nursery ready. If we're not discipling each other, if we're not ready to handle the stuff that's happening within our church body, God's not going to give us new faith, new believers. We're not ready. There's a couple takeaways that for us in this passage, if we want to continue to be the church that God is empowering us to be and calling us to be in Rocky. Number one, we can't sweep things under the rug. We got to be willing to handle things quickly, things with wisdom, and things with prayer. There's a global leadership summit. I don't know if you've heard of it, but every year in August, they have this thing for leaders, but it's for everybody. And it doesn't matter. Everybody's a leader, whether it's in your home, in your business, in the church. And there's a promo video one year. And I don't even remember who the speaker was, but I loved his message. And the point of his message was this. And he would go around to different organizations and different churches. He said, the health of any organization, any family, any church is directly related to the amount of time that something happens, something gets brought up, and these critical conversations need to happen. These critical conversations happen. Does that make sense? So you're at work, you have an employee who is not really doing their job, and everybody else is grumbling and complaining. And if you ignore it, if you don't do anything about it, that reflects on the health of your organization and what's going to happen. And so the health of an organization is directly related to the amount of time it takes to get those critical conversations so that we can keep going forward and we can keep moving. And it makes sense. It's biblical. The other thing that I think we need to realize is that Satan longs to bring conflict into Christ's church and derail the church. Once again, in Acts chapter 6, he tried. Once again, he fails. But he continues to try. And the majority of conflict in the church of the 21st century, it begins subtly. There was an invitation that wasn't sent to somebody, and somebody feels slighted. Or someone does a job, and they weren't recognized for it. Or a critical comment was overheard by someone else. Or you recommend something to take place in the church, and they don't embrace your idea. And so you're done. I'm out of here. I've had enough. Let me tell you who is behind every bit of that. And his name is Satan. He wants to derail and destroy Christ's church. And whenever you have hundreds of people gathered, the potential exists for conflict. Especially when we say we're a family. Right? We all have family. Right? This is what I would suggest. That if I have offended you, if the person on your right has offended you, or the person on your left has offended you, to maybe start with looking within. For the sake of Christ's church, maybe we start with checking our own heart. And we say, God, is this me? Am I being petty? Is this my insecurity? Was this malicious? Can you help me get over this? So for the sake of Christ's church, can we still have relationship? But here's the second part, and probably the more critical conversation part. If you can't, if every time you see that person, there's something there, for the sake of Christ's church, can you go talk to them? Can you go say, you know what? I might even be being stupid, but this is bugging me, and so I need to let you know. Can we handle those conversations with humility? I say, man, I'm sorry you're offended. Didn't mean that. Did mean it, and I was being stupid, and I'm sorry. Whatever. Can we have those conversations for the sake of Christ's church? Jesus even says, when you take your gift to the altar, and you realize that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift, and you go make it right. And then you come and you give your gift. It's just, deal with it for the sake of Christ's church. The second takeaway, If there is a need, maybe God wants you to fill it. In other words, if you know of a family that has a need, maybe you don't have to call the church office to highlight that need. Serious. Maybe God wants you to meet that need. Maybe He wants your family to meet that need, or your life group to meet that need. Or you know, a few minutes, you're going to go down and you're going to get your kids from Faith Finders. And please, go get your kids from Faith Finders. And you're going to see that there's 80 to 90 young kids downstairs. And some of the classrooms have 25, 30 kids. And you're going to say, whoa, Zaina, you need to get some more help. Maybe God has for you to help. I want to tell you this story. A friend of mine, he's planting a church in Pinoca right now. And I just met him a number of months ago. But they moved from BC to plant a church in Pinoca, the Alliance Church. And apparently it was Alliance Church way back in the day. And it's kind of a restart. But they started in their home. They got a core, him and his wife. And they got a core group of families who wanted to plant a church, wanted to start this church. And they started praying. And they started inviting neighbors and family. And it was growing. And there's kids everywhere in their house. And so finally, you know, a number of us pastors were like, you have a church building. Like, go to the church. And so finally, they went to the church. And but they have a kids ministry problem, right? Nobody wants to step up into kids ministry. So his wife goes downstairs and his wife does kids ministry every single Sunday for the last year and a half by herself. Nobody helping. She does it. She is not getting adult interaction. She's not a part of service. She is spent. And so I think it was August where he says, being the loving, supporting husband, probably threatened, he cancels Sunday school in the summer for a few weeks and says, let's just take a break. For a number of Sundays then, all of a sudden, the kids are part of service and they're disruptive and it's distracting. He gets an email after a few weeks from one of his core members, the core families, who says, I'm done with church. Let me know when you get the kid thing figured out. Why can't your wife just get in the basement and watch kids? A core member who should have an understanding that we're here to serve, but the church isn't about serving us. Now, it's easy to look outside and find fault in situations like that. We would never do that. But what about us? Do you see a need? Is there someone not being cared for? Is there someone maybe being overlooked? What might God have for us? And I got to say, there's sometimes we hear a message like this, and there's certain people that we feel like we have a ton of need, and so we're like, yeah, I hope they're all listening, because I have need. No. We are all called to serve. And that's when we're going to see how God has designed us to be discipled, to grow in our faith. When we start serving, it will change the trajectory of your faith. You know, we all need to pitch in. I kind of tooted the deacons and the care team's horn a few weeks ago. But that's exactly what's being described in this passage. He doesn't use the word deacon, but this is where the idea comes from. And our deacons and our care team, they serve well. And they serve hard, and they're doing meals, and they're visiting people, and they're doing the practical works exactly like it happens in this passage. And you may not want to be a deacon or on the care team or be in leadership, but you might want to be on the list who can help do transportation. You can help do meals. You can help do whatever. You want to be helping and serving. There's Zaina is running Faith Finder. She's doing an awesome, awesome job. She's doing a job, and as many kids as we have, is some people that are getting paid full-time to do that job. And she tells me she loves it. She tells me that her sweet spot is being in the classroom with your kids, teaching them about Jesus. I love that. We have a couples in our church who are going to start an alpha in January. They're going to go and they're going to run with it. What does God have for you to do to serve in the body of Christ? Because He needs us all. The final takeaway is this. If we are going to seek to live for Jesus in our lives, in our church, in our business, and in our family, there will be many things that will try and derail us. Many things will come up that could change the trajectory of where God has for us to go. We need to handle those situations right and quickly with wisdom and with prayer, because it matters how we deal with them. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for passages like this, that, you know, in many ways, they're tough applications. But God, I thank you for your design, for your church. I thank you for showing us the speed bumps along the way, along the road that we can learn from. And God, I pray that we would be a church who would emulate your idea of what church should look like, what family should look like. God, would we be quick to have these critical conversations, these conversations that might be uncomfortable, but that get us to this biblical community you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.